I feel that God's got a sense of humour, really, because like Sheldon, I've always longed for friendships and never really felt I've been very good at them, really, but that longing never goes away, and I do try, so I will try this morning. I say that because relationships obviously are something that's easy to perhaps talk about, but really they're something which you are, it's a place where you exist, it's something about you experience. So my prayer, if you'll join with me just briefly, is Father, I just open myself up to you and ask that you speak through my words, that you will touch us by your Holy Spirit, that Jesus will somehow be real to us through this talk. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's a bit of dependence on God because I think I need it. My central premise this morning is that relationships are from God. They're his invention, if you like, and that they really matter to him. We all know that they can be the cause of either great joy or sometimes great anguish. And I really believe that God wants to help us individually as well as in our wider relationships. And you'd think these days with social media and various gadgets that we have to communicate wherever, whenever, however, that things should be a little bit easier. It reminds me of a story I heard recently where a father received a text from his daughter, which was caught him off guard slightly. It said, what do you want from life? So he thought, So he started a comfortable retirement, this, that, the other, and then soon elicited a response, no, not life, Lidl. So the opportunities abound for communication breakdown and therefore relationships. But certainly every facet of human art, culture, whether it's in the famous works of art or any, whether it's even soap operas, we see aspects of relationships being played out, sadly mostly dysfunctional ones. But my view, however, is that supremely God reveals his relational desire for connection with us as people, i.e. humankind. I believe that it's an inspired institution that goes beyond just simply an evolutionary construct, and that we are essentially created to receive love, care, nurture, and to respond to that love, and then to grow and develop, to reach potential where we actually give out love. Erikson was a theorist some years ago who developed a theory of eight life. He said you could break a person's life cycle into eight stages. Very simply, the first is whereby a child, an infant, receives consistent nurture, care, love, support. And if it gets those consistently, the child internalizes this message to itself, I'm okay, and my world is okay, therefore I can trust, which of course is the basis of faith. I won't bore you with all the rest of it, but suffice to say, as the adult grows and develops, as the person develops and goes through life, building on these blocks, there's a wonderful part towards the end of one's life, or certainly where there's a sense of maturity, where the person wants to just give, wants to love, wants to bless, wants to pass on to the next generation so that they can flourish in turn. And ultimately, the conclusion is where someone feels they have integrity, they know who they are, and they are able to give. As I say, they have this innate sense of largesse. I think that's a wonderful illustration from a secular theorist showing that God had it right all along, and that we sometimes find out that perhaps all truth is God's truth, whether it comes through divine revelation of Scripture or whether it comes through empirical research. But we see in Genesis, we look in Scripture right from the beginning, God made it very clear. He said that man, as a part of his creation, was very good, but man alone, not good. Referring to Eve and marriage and the relationship in that sense. So we see there, right in the beginning of Scripture, that God created man as obviously a physical form, someone he created from the dust of the earth, and he blew the breath of God into this form, therefore becoming a spiritual being so that man could relate to God. But also a social being. So that was clearly God's intent. Sadly, or the tragedy, if you like, of the fall isn't so much or isn't just that the or the devastation of the disobedience. It was the separation. It was the tragedy of loss of connection, both for God and indeed ourselves. That sense of abandonment. I can remember vividly as a child, a young child in a very, very crowded holiday resort in Dorset. I got separated from my parents. I was distraught. I mean, it's etched on my brain so clearly and vividly. I can remember how bereft I felt and how everyone around me didn't have a care in the world, and they had this unspoken awareness of just being with each other and having a nice time, as they should. But for me, I was consumed in this unconsolable state of grief and loss. My caregivers were not there. So it's something common to us all, I'm sure we can all relate to. Okay, it's rather like the story in the prodigal son, where the father is waiting and looking for the son. So God, again, going back to Genesis, puts a plan in action. This is the basis of the wonder of the good news of the gospel, of course. In Genesis 3:15, it records that this is God speaking to the serpent, if you like, symbolic of Satan, saying he, referring to Christ, will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. So already we see God has a plan. He's not giving up on this relationship, his creation that he's created. Although this the gap created through sin has established this dreadful loss. So what exactly do we mean by relationship, though? What are we talking about? Well, I won't go on too much, but it's interesting if you look in the Latin, it really means bringing back, restoring. And that, again, has very interesting parallels with Scripture, with the greatest story that the world has to offer, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are God's creation. We were once lost, but now we are redeemed. This is good in many ways. Two particular points I'd make. It's not so much what we are saved from, which you could argue is eternal separation from God, again, back to the abandonment, but what we're saved to. Namely, we're saved into a relationship, constant, unbroken fellowship with the Father through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you like, this is what you might call the relational interpretation of Scripture. You'll notice God doesn't really do fear, shame, and anxiety. These were consequences of the fall. He does love, faith, hope, and love. He does responsibility too, which he places upon us, but he also provides reconciliation, forgiveness, and restoration when there's genuine repentance, when we do fail in our responsibilities. The other second part I'll just mention is, it is good news, i.e. news. What news? Have you heard the news? Jesus has completed what was required. In the book of Hebrews, it has this wonderful reference to the blood of Jesus sprinkled on the heavenly utensils of worship, meaning that God's righteous demands have been met in full. That means whomsoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be, if you like, brought it back into unbroken fellowship, back into the family, restored into right relationship. Our task, therefore, is also relational. God reached out, as it says in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Our job is to simply respond to his overtures of love. This is such an important point, I feel, to emphasize, that we can do nothing, can we, to endear ourselves to God in a way that it gives us a level of attainment of holiness that says, well, yeah, I think you've just about passed. In you go then. No. It's simply he has done all that was needed, and we simply have to respond and receive his love and his the news of his sacrifice, or Jesus' sacrifice. In John, as we heard earlier on, it talks about, Jesus says, abide in my love. He then in verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. That means you matter to him. St. Mary's, you matter to Jesus. He says, I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Again, a wonderful illustration we heard earlier on about how God's plan is that we're loved, we're cared for, we're nourished, we grow, we develop, and we give. I find it interesting also other well-known theorists in the area of human psychology, such as Maslow. He basically did a lot of research and determined that in terms of the absolute hierarchy of needs of human existence, the sense of belonging was primary, that we all need to know that we belong somewhere, that we're special to someone, that we're not just another. And this was also echoed by John Bowlby's work on attachment theory, which again effectively concluded that we are wired for relationship. That's how we work. We're not supposed to be autonomous. Is it John Donne, I think, says, no man is an island. So we all through history, we see these references to these same themes coming through time and time again. And in preparing for this sermon, I have to say I was rather struck by my own lack of relational qualities, if you like. There I am, busily working hard, spending many hours at work trying to earn some money, when really, is this really what it's about? Why am I not spending more time with my family, for example? And this relates to how Jesus perhaps calibrates our attainments or our situation. And I would suggest that it's not so much on financial success or so-called worldly success, but really on a relational index. How relational are we? The work of Michael Schluter, for example, he's a social entrepreneur in Cambridge. He set up a think tank, he set up many actually, but one he's created called the Relational on Relational Thinking, which basically suggests that what should be at the core of our lives is, am I relating to others in a meaningful way? And just realizing that the quality of our life really is determined by the quality of our relationships. There's a quote on this theme from Robert Kennedy back in the late 60s. And he was talking in terms of, on a nationwide basis, if you like, using GDP as a scale or an index of success of a nation. He says that GDP is used to measure the wealth and success and viability of a nation. Yet, the gross national product does not allow for the health of our children, the quality of their education, or the joy of their play. It does not include the beauty of our poetry, or the strength of our marriages, the intelligence of our public debate, or the integrity of our public officials. It measures neither our wit nor our courage, neither our wisdom nor our learning, neither our compassion nor our devotion to our country. It measures everything, in short, except that which makes life worthwhile. So do we need to try harder to be more friendly? Well, that's a good intention, but I would just come back to this point where I believe that God has made us to be first receivers of his love. In 1 John 1:9, it says, we love because he first loved us. I believe we need to be, as I say, receivers, absorbing the love of God through prayer, by becoming open to him through worship, through the word, but also from others, that God speaks through people. And sometimes we can be alerted to think, I know God is speaking to this person, may not be aware of it. I know what you're saying is speaking directly to me, and we need to be alive to that. This concept, it's like an analogy, like the photovoltaic lights in the Cherry Hill pathway. They simply absorb the light of the sun in the day and then emit the energy in the form of light at night, showing the way. As Christians, I believe that God wants us to receive, as I say, from him, so that we can learn to live and love from that place. Sadly, many relationships are not easy. Some have been fractured and maybe damaged. And I think it's important to understand that when we have had a difficulty, maybe a serious difficulty in a relationship, that the pain often doesn't go away too easily. We can take pills, we can do this to contain physical pain. But it's interesting to know that when it comes to emotional pain, there's nothing for it, really. I remember, again, I was about 13 or 14, I lost a great mentor. He was a farmer I used to work with, and he was just a great, great man in my life. And he sadly died at a tragically young age. He had a wife and young child. And I just remember in the church, or rather like this, my home village in Wiltshire, and when the coffin was picked up and the sense of finality hit me, and tears just streamed down my face in a way I didn't think was possible. But it was just that deep grief again, which I'm sure we can all relate to, having, I'm sure at some point, lost friends or loved ones. Something which is very common to us all. And to realise that pain and relationship injury invariably comes through human agency. But again, I want to suggest that God often and will and does heal through human agency. It's maybe a friend that takes time to show a particular sensitivity, a particular kindness, or even a boldness to just break through your defences and just locate where you really are in such a way that you really know that they do really care, that they really do have concern for you. And in closing, I'd just like to end on a slightly more positive note, albeit going on from that point, realising that these injuries, they don't just go away. Rather like if you break a bone in the body and you don't have it set properly, you forever have that slight limp. God doesn't want us limping. He wants us to be restored and to be healed. And such an example where Jesus speaks to Peter, and this is when he's been resurrected and he meets his disciples on the beach. He creates the scene that Peter had been in when he betrayed Jesus, when he denied him. So Jesus is almost creating this scene that's triggering these memories in Peter, and who's becoming incredibly aware of his desperate shortcomings, having failed him. But yet Jesus is saying, Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. In so doing, we see in this story, there is an interaction between these two. There's a process going on. It's not just an event, it's a process of deep inner healing, where the shortcomings and the pain and the anguish that Peter feels at having let his master down is somehow being restored, that there's this deep acceptance and the facilitation of a bond that's being reestablished that brings Peter to a place of wholeness, and whereby he goes on to become an incredibly effective apostle for Jesus and establishes the church in the first instance. So finally, perhaps we can be mindful and prayerful as to how we, in the words of our diocesan vision, can be more engaging, that we can continue to seek to grow, and that we can see grow in and deepening those friendships and relationships. God wants us there. We can do it. Amen. Thank you.